returning back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now I'm going to read a verse again from Psalms 139 while you're turning there to Ezekiel 36. And remember what David said, this last part of David speaking of God's omnipresence, that is, God is with his people at all times, everywhere. In verse 11 of Psalms 139, it says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee." And I am now on this last point of darkness and light, that is, some men's present darkness is for their future blessing.
Yes, sir.
The Gentiles, that is, during the age of the Old Testament prophets and the writers, the Gentiles were shut up in unbelief.
Yes, sir.
As a people. Now, there were individuals that were given faith during what we call Old Testament time.
Yes, sir.
But as a people, the Gentiles were shut up in unbelief unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Right now, during this age, the Jews, Israelites, okay? When I say Israelites, that's what I'm talking about, Jewish men and women, as a nation, as a people, are shut up in unbelief, so that God one day may have mercy upon them all. Now that's what Romans 11, the Apostle Paul, is clear on that. Now some Jews will perish. Some Jews have perished.
Yes, sir.
Some Gentiles will perish.
Yes, sir.
Some Gentiles have perished. But God will save all of his people that he foreknew. And the truth of Scripture is, and that's because we're looking at this passage in detail. I started with Ezekiel 36, verse 1, and basically went down verse by verse. The fact both of Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament confirmation of that prophecy, God is not done with Israel as a nation yet. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid.
Amen.
God has not cast away his people which he foreknew.
Amen.
Because even now during this age, God is saving every elect Jew.
Yes, sir.
But he's not saving the elect Jews as a nation. But one day, God will save the Jews nationally.
Yes, sir.
And that doesn't just mean he'll save them to be a nation, but they will be a nation saved of God. You understand what I'm saying? The difference.
Sure.
I'm not saying God's going to save them in the sense of making them a nation. God is going to, as a nation, save their souls. Now we looked at this in Ezekiel 36, or began looking at it in Ezekiel 36, and it's also in 37. And let me give you these 8 points again, or 8 divisions. Number one, we've looked at this. Israel's present state is mocked by their enemies, that is, the heathen. That's in chapter 36, verses 1 through 4. And that's still true today.
Yes, sir.
You know, the world at large is against the nation, what we call the nation of Israel. It's at large. Hatred for the Jews is still just as heavy, if not more so, than it ever was. And this is always the truth. The world hates the chosen people of God.
That's true. Amen.
Whether it's Jews of the Old Testament age and those Gentiles who were brought into the Jewish fold, became proselytes, or whether it's Jews and Gentiles who are being saved today and being brought into the church, or whether it's those Jews of the future that God will bring into Christ and save them. The world has always mocked and hated the elect of God.
Yes, sir.
And our Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
what is it? John chapter 15 here. Listen to what he says in verse 18 of John 15. Now, I know I told you to go to Ezekiel, but I haven't got there yet. Verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you. Now, this is not, this if is not in the sense of it may or it may not.
Exactly.
It's a rhetorical statement made. Not actually even a question. It's a question, but the answer is quick. If the world hates you, does it? Yes, it does. If the world hates you, you know, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Amen. Now, Job's mentioned it, and he's right, because the scripture's clear. The world, unbelieving men and women, it doesn't matter if you're one of the elect, if you're still in a state of unbelief, you hate God.
Yes, sir.
The elect and the reprobate are the same by nature.
Yes, sir.
The elect and the reprobate by nature hate God equally. Now, the elect don't hate him more. That's not why the reprobate don't hate God more than the elect hate God in their natural state.
Exactly.
The world, but the point is this, the world has always hated God and those God has chosen.
Yes, sir.
If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and here it is, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
Amen.
That's why, knowing that truth even years ago, I should not have been so surprised that men and women hate election. I was surprised.
Yes.
Only because I had been on the receiving end of the election. I had received grace and was so joyous in it and happy for it, I thought, well, every other sinner ought to like this too. But if they're a sinner that's classified as the world, they will not. They don't love God, and they don't love His people. And specifically, they don't like His people. Why? Because He chose His people.
Exactly.
It is no surprise that election is hated by the world. Is it? Because they hated God first.
Yes, sir.
They hate Him first. So it's no wonder that they hate us. It's no wonder that Israel's enemies mock them.
Yeah.
That's in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 4. Now, the Jews were hated back then. The Jews were hated during Christ's day. The Jews are hated today. They'll be hated tomorrow.
Yes, sir. That's it.
And all of the reprobate world, when they end up in hell, will still hate the Jews. Even though they may cry out for mercy. Remember that rich man crying out for mercy? He still didn't love God.
Exactly.
Because he still didn't know the truth. He couldn't bow to the truth. Hadn't received the truth. Israel's enemies mock them. And let me say, our enemies, which are the same enemies, they're not different. It's not Israel's enemies and then the church's enemies. Israel's enemies are the church's enemies.
Yes, sir.
Our enemies mock us today.
Yes, sir.
And especially if and when, and I mean if, not in the sense it might not happen, but if, it might not be happening right now, but it will happen eventually. If and when we are chastened by God, whether it be for some sin, Joe, or otherwise, the enemies of God always mock.
Oh, yeah.
Well, look at them. Look where they are. And this is what the enemies of God were doing during Ezekiel's time. Now, just a quick statement of history. Ezekiel is in the captivity. Israel has their land has been overtaken, and they've been taken to Babylon. And this is in around 500 B.C., somewhere in that area. And Ezekiel is prophesying concerning God's people. Now, God's people, Israel, the Jews, were being mocked by the heathen. Look where they're at now.
Oh, yeah.
But what did God say? Look at it. Secondly, the second thing, verses 5 through 7, the enemies of Israel shall pay for their mockery.
Yes, sir.
We looked at that. Does the New Testament still declare this truth? Yeah. Don't seek vengeance ourselves. We're not told to seek vengeance. for vengeance is mine, the Lord says, right? But he doesn't just say vengeance is mine. He says vengeance is mine, I will repay,
amen,
saith the Lord. See, it's not God might judge our enemies. God has promised to judge our enemies.
Amen.
And the promise made to Israel to judge their enemies stands for us today, the church.
Yes,
God will judge our enemies. Now, it's true that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. But that doesn't mean the sin will not sometimes get a hold of us. And sometimes we, even like Israel, Israel was in captivity because of their rebellion. Now, the enemy then turns and mocks Israel for being in captivity because of their rebellion. And God says, I'm going to punish the enemy for mocking you.
That's right.
Now, they were in captivity because God said so.
That's right.
Right? Now you talk about the sovereignty of God being manifested. Here are two rebellious kinds of people.
Exactly.
The heathen and Israel.
Yeah.
God will punish one with everlasting eternal punishment. God judges the other with chastisement.
Yes, sir.
But not eternal punishment.
Right.
Somebody says, that ain't fair. You're exactly right, it ain't fair. It doesn't have to do with fairness. It has to do with grace,
amen,
and mercy.
Amen.
So the enemies of Israel shall pay. And you know, the people often use that thing, you know, don't take vengeance. And it's true, we're not to take vengeance. We're not to try to make the enemies of God pay. Because God has promised, I will make them pay.
Yes, sir.
Now, if God's going to make them pay, does that mean God's going to try to save them? God's trying to save them? God even wants to save them? No, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the enemies of Israel shall pay for their mockery, verses 5 through 7. The third one, chapter 36, verses 8 through 15, we looked at this. Israel shall inherit their land, and both will be blessed, that is, the land and the people. Now, isn't that what Ezekiel 36 says? We cannot take the land, the flora and fauna, if you will, to be symbolical of the people, because the people are going to inherit the land.
Exactly.
The people are going to come in and live abundantly in the abundant land.
Yes.
There is no need here for speculation. I am of the persuasion it means what it says.
Yes.
Both Israel and the land will be blessed of God. But number four, Israel is not without fault. And that's where we left off last week. Chapter 36, let's begin in verse 16. Moreover, now that word, we have therefores, right? Which is actually like, well, cause and effect. You know what I'm saying? Therefore is a call, we have to talk about cause and effect. Moreover is similar to cause and effect, but it's talking, okay, because of one thing, therefore we must build upon that something else. Now, God's promised to bless His people.
Yes, sir.
And as I said before, I'm not going through this simply for tantalizing our minds with eschatology. Because the God that is for Israel is for us.
Yes, sir.
And remember, we Gentiles have been grafted into their root stock. Therefore, we're not to boast against the Jews, even the ones that's been broken off.
That's right.
Right?
Exactly.
Because they were broken off because of unbelief. Now, God didn't damn them just to damn them.
Exactly.
They were damned by and through unbelief. But we Gentiles are warned, exhorted, don't boast against the branches. And the context, Mason, is not the branches who remain by faith, but even the branches who've been broken off.
Yeah.
And Paul's clear, you Gentiles, you best be careful. He's talking about the Gentiles. You best be careful.
Yes, sir.
Because God can break you off too.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And if you're in unbelief, you will be broken off.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, you won't even be in there.
That's it.
But a person who professes faith, God deals with them according to their profession. You know that? God doesn't always simply deal with them according, well, you were a false professor. No, you're a professor. You profess to know God. God will therefore deal with men and women according to their profession. That's why it says, remember John 15? You turn back there. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch.
Yes, sir.
Not just as a man.
Yeah.
He's cast forth according to his profession. He professed to be a branch. God would judge him as though he should have been one. You said you were one? Then why didn't you cut the mustard?
Exactly.
Huh? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, God deals with men according to what they profess. So here we have. Look, moreover. Now, yes, God's going to bless, but let's stop a moment. Because something here has to be built upon. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Now let me try to be blunt. Spiritually speaking, Israel was sexually promiscuous. They gave themselves to other gods. They joined themselves to other gods. They practiced and believed other religions rather than the worship of Yahweh, of the Lord God Almighty. And that's the uncleanness of the removed woman. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they have shed upon the land. Now what? Wait a minute, this blood. Is this talk about murder? They were so involved in these false religions, they were more faithful to the false religions, David, than they were to God.
Yeah.
They offered their children to be burned.
Yeah.
Doesn't it say that? That's the history of some of these people, Israelites. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they have shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they have polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, did they learn their lesson even then? You remember what I said last week? People say, well, you know, God's going to teach you a lesson. You know what I'm saying? You've heard that phrase? Now, God does teach us lessons. The problem is, most people think, well, God taught me or is teaching me or God will teach me this lesson. They are saved. Most people mean by that here, I'm doing something wrong. God will then judge, or I'll use the word punish. It's not really punishment. The punishment for doing wrong is death.
Yeah, exactly.
But here I do something wrong. God judges me or punishes me. He chastens me. And then I quit doing what's wrong. That's not the way it works. God chastens us to show us how bad we really are.
Exactly.
Because usually we have to learn the same lesson over and over and over and over and over and over again.
Right.
Now granted, there are times in God's own wise purpose that we may be caught up in some particular fault and God turns us away from that. That's true. But the point is, when God even chastened Israel, what happened when they went to Babylon? Did they all of a sudden straighten up? Start serving gods? God? Know what they do. Look what it says. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of this land. They started worshiping the gods of the people that took them captive. You see, the point is, salvation is by free, absolute, sovereign, unearned, unmerited, undeserved, unsought for, and there are a lot of other adjectives. If there's adjectives, right? There are a lot of other words, David, we could use to describe us.
Yeah.
The way God saves us. and why God saves us. It is not because the Israelites were better than any other nation. And it is not because we are a better people than any other people. You see, after God saves us, we're still sinners.
Yes, sir.
And we still sin against God.
Yes, sir.
We still rebel. Somebody says, I thought rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. Well, it is.
Yeah.
Therefore, I guess we're guilty of witchcraft as well, aren't we? But here's the glorious thing. But. But. Now, let me stop a minute. Somebody said, well, that doesn't really, you know, how in the world did you get from Psalms 139 to here? All right, remember how David sums up Psalms 139? Basically, God judged the wicked. He cries out for God to judge the wicked.
Yep.
Right? Well, let's read it. And I don't want to jump too far ahead, but look. Verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. Psalms 139. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly.
Yeah.
And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred and count them my enemies.
Sir.
Sounds pretty righteous, don't it?
Yeah.
Huh? It almost sounds as if David feels himself to be on another plane, doesn't he? Maybe a step or two or three above these people, right? Sounds that way. Only if you don't know yourself like David knew himself.
Exactly.
Immediately, what does he do? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me.
Yes, sir.
Huh? David knew himself to be no better than the wicked who take God's name in vain.
Exactly.
He knew himself capable of the very same thing. That's free sovereign grace.
Yes.
Why did God not punish the Israelites like He promised to punish Edom? Why? There's an answer.
Yeah.
It's called G-R-A-C-E.
Exactly.
Grace. God can purpose to damn one in their sin and to save another from their sin.
Amen.
In spite of their sin. See, the fact is, when God saves us, we're still sinners saved by the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
But look at it. Let's go then. Look at the next. The next one is this. As I said, verse 16 through 20, Israel is not without fault. God's not going to do this because of any good in Israel.
Right.
And the same truth applies to anyone, anywhere. Us today. Then let's look at that fifth one. Sovereign grace will recover them.
Yes, sir.
Verses 21 through 24. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the heathen, whither they went.
Yeah.
Right? Therefore, saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, thus saith, and there's that word, the Lord God. That is Yahweh Elohim.
Yes, sir.
I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And that truth, folks, still stands true even for the church today.
Yes, sir.
The church is perfected, but it's the church is protected, but it is not yet perfected.
Exactly.
Israel was protected, but they are not yet perfected. Perfected. Look, verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Isn't it amazing how God continually talks about our sin, but His grace?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Just... right there together in the same passage, we hear God talking about our sin. Well, I thought that's them Jews. No, that's ours too. I have not been completely obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and neither of you. I have not been one who followed and served my Lord as he ought to be followed and served, and neither of you. We're just like our brothers and sisters, Israel. And sometimes when God chastens us, even when he begins to chasten us, we still raise our fists up, don't we? We cry out, why me? I've done that. Matter of fact, I was talking to Jay about it just a little while ago. Why would this happen to me? Then after God's Spirit allows a little bit of reflection and inward flexion, then you begin to glory in God. Well, why not me?
Exactly.
The matter is that God is saving me not for my sake, but for his holy name's sake.
Amen.
Therefore, he will save me.
Yeah.
And that's my only hope.
Exactly.
God is not saving me right now to perfect me right now. God is saving me right now for his holy name's sake. And he is yet to perfect me, just like he's yet to perfect Israel. You see, often I'm afraid we expect more of ourselves than what even God does right now. Somebody says, Christians ought to be sinless. Where's that at in the Bible?
Exactly.
Now, it does say sin not.
Yeah.
But it doesn't tell us to be sinless. I'm already a sinner.
Exactly.
I am guilty.
Yeah.
There is no way of taking that away. That sin must be dealt with. Jesus Christ did.
Yeah. Amen.
The punishment for the sin is over, even though the sin still carries on. Even though the sin still happens.
Yes, sir.
Somebody says, you're giving me license to sin. I don't have the authority to give you license to sin.
Exactly.
You got a nature that tends toward and drinks up iniquity like water.
Yeah.
And so do I.
Yeah.
And all we have to do is just a little bit give in to it and it'll take over.
Oh, yeah.
It'll take over. But look, let's go on. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now there's going to become a time when the world's going to say, bless God, they were the church, weren't they?
That's right.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
My lands. Those people?
Yeah.
Yeah. Those people.
Yeah, that's it.
Just like there's going to come a day where the world will recognize Israel really was God's chosen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
They are. They are. When I shall be sanctified, I like that, in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. I believe that.
Yes, sir.
I believe that. Now here's the question. We see sovereign grace will recover them. Right? This is verse 1 I just read. 21 through 24. But the question is how?
Yeah.
Right? How is God going to recover them? Now the odd thing here is then Ezekiel is given these two prophecies. Verses 25 down through verse 38 actually states Israel shall be saved and repent.
Yes, sir.
And not just saved, but saved and repent.
Yes, sir.
But then God actually reveals how he will save them. Mm-hmm. How they will experience this salvation. Now look at it. Verse 25, then what? Then when? When I take you out of the countries where you've been scattered and bring you in your own land. And ain't that the then?
Yeah.
Right? Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. What a statement.
Amen. That's it.
You'll be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Sounds a little bit like God working in them both the will and the do of his good pleasure, don't it? Kind of rings the bell, don't it? And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and they shall receive no more reproach or famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And let me just stop a moment and say this. No one has yet to be saved that is converted. And that's what we usually think of when we think of being saved.
Yeah.
No one is saved until they begin to loathe themselves. If you still pretty much like what you've always been, you don't know what salvation is.
Exactly.
You don't know what it is to be converted. Now, you might have been converted to something, but you haven't been converted by God. Now, you may still end up at times doing what you did before. But you will now loathe that thing. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7?
Yes, sir.
And we're given the right to say, if we're in Christ, we're given the right to say, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We're given the right then to distinguish ourselves between ourselves and sin.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Exactly.
When at one time we had no right because we are sinful.
Exactly.
Huh? We didn't have the right to do that. But when God brings you to loathe yourselves in your own sight because of your iniquities and your abominations, you have the right to say, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, people can call that what they want.
Oh, yeah.
They can say, well, if I believed that, I'd go out and sin all I wanted to. The point with the believer is we sin far more than we so desire.
Exactly.
As a believer.
Yeah, that's it.
As a believer, I would be perfect. But I cannot be. I'm not even trying to be perfect. Sinless. That's what I'm talking about now.
Oh, yeah.
So there's no missing. I'm not trying to be sinless. I've given the right to distinguish between myself now and my sins. And only you know whether you really loathe yourself or not.
That's it.
You're the only one. Before God Almighty, He knows, and only you know. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God when you truly know I loathe what I am by nature in Adam.
Yeah. Yes,
now look, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. God just keeps hammering. Well, why do you keep talking about grace? Because we're so prone to forget. Because
yes,
when we do, or at least we think we do one good thing, we begin to try to attribute it to ourselves. Remember, Israel's told, any good you will do, it's because of me in you.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. That's wise words just to us as well. Our ways are not God's ways.
Exactly.
And we need to be and will always be ashamed and confounded of our ways. Thus saith the Lord God. He ain't done yet. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and in the way and the waste places shall be builded. Now, the point is here, let me say something. Somebody said, well, he cleansed us at Calvary. That's not what Ezekiel's talking about here. Because Ezekiel's talking about that salvation that Israel will experience. I didn't experience Calvary, and neither did you, and you better be glad we don't.
Exactly. Yeah.
But what we do experience is the results wrought by the reward of Christ at Calvary.
Yes, sir.
You see, and Joe said it, when Christ died on that tree, he saved us.
Amen.
Judicially speaking, the price was paid for our sins.
Amen.
God demands nothing else.
Amen.
Sin was dealt with in its exact measure. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ died in our place.
Yes, sir.
He died not for his own sins. He had no sin.
Exactly.
He died for our sins. That price is paid. But that price, that's, God didn't just save us at Calvary and then leave us in Adam until we wake up in heaven one day. Did he?
No, sir.
Just like God's not going to save Israel at Calvary and they just constantly live in abomination and idolatry and then one day just wake up in the eternal state in heaven. Is he? Nuh-uh. God never saves anybody that way.
No, sir.
They're going to actually be changed, dealt with by God. Look, let me read it again. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 33, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it.
Amen.
I believe God. He will. What's he really mean? What do you mean, what's he really mean? He's told us what he really means.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yep.
Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. They shall know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
Now this is a promise by God to Israel.
Yes, sir.
But the same God that saves Israel is the same God today that's saving us.
Yes.
We have not been promised lands and houses and vineyards today. Rome thinks so. And I'm going to be really mean now. There's some who profess not to be a part of Rome, but the way they interpret the Bible, you'd think they agree and concur with Rome.
Oh, yeah.
But they ought to be have now the lands and the houses and the vineyards. One day we will, but not right now.
Yeah.
Now I've said all that, let me just go back. And I'll jump all the way back to verse 25. My time's up. But I want to bring up this point. I'm going to ask a question here in a moment, and don't answer it out loud. You can answer it within your own self, but don't answer it out loud. Let me read it again. Then when I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse, or will I cleanse you?
Amen.
Now look, a new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I want to ask you a question. Each and every one of us here this morning, has God done that for you? He hasn't done it for me. Now, I am persuaded that he's given me a new heart.
Yes, sir.
But he ain't taken the stony one out. Not yet. Huh? Now, I've struggled with this.
Yeah.
Struggled with this for a long time. Until I realize God is directly talking to Israel here. And this is a day in which a nation, this is a time. Well, it says a day. The day, right?
Yes,
in
sir.
That day. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
In that day, it's the time in which a whole nation shall be spiritually born in one day. It says, as Ezekiel prophesied to that valley of dry bones, there stood up a great army. Not began to stand up, but they stood up a great army. This is going to be salvation on a numerical scale that has never been seen before. And immediately these people will be given a new heart, and the old heart will be what? Now what did God say? Taken out of you. I am made up of the old man.
Yes, sir.
And the new man.
Yes, sir.
Both. And so are you. Even if you're in Christ. When this happens for Israel, they will be made up of the new man. Period. Isn't that what that says? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh.
Yeah.
What's it? Out of your body.
That's what it says.
Isn't that what that says?
Yes, sir.
I've always, and people do, the Reformed do, they try to relate this to being born again. But our Lord's clear that even for the born again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh.
That's right.
It's still flesh. It hasn't been taken away yet.
Exactly.
Now one day it will. See, there's a lot of people trying to apply this to themselves today. That's the same thing as trying to apply the resurrection to yourself already.
Yeah.
It don't flush. You see, what people don't understand is when God saves Israel here, Israel will be saved.
Yeah.
All completely. All in one day. Now I'm going to surprise some folks, because the resurrection of the just has already happened. If you believe the book like the book teaches, the resurrection of the just has happened already. These Israelites who were saved are not going to experience a bodily resurrection. Not going to be a need for it. They're going to be completely transformed. Now see, this is something you don't hear in most circles.
Exactly.
There is a resurrection. But it's clear there's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust.
Yes, sir.
If you are present at the resurrection of the unjust and you are part of that number, you will be judged according to your works.
That's right.
And you will perish.
Yes, sir.
The first resurrection takes place at least 1,000 years before that one. Isn't that what the book says? That's what it says, doesn't it? These people are brought into this saved state after the first resurrection. That's why they're being given a new heart and the old taken immediately out is so. Somebody says, I don't agree with that. A lot of people don't. That's what that says. I thought, well, so what is it? Taken though? Well, it don't really mean it's taken out. Did he really give us a new heart?
Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
But if that applies to me directly today, then he'd have to take the old one out.
Yeah.
It can't be there.
Yes.
Now somebody says, I don't have an old heart and a new heart. Oh, I beg to differ, as we will look at.
Yeah.
As we will see.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's just kind of symbolical. There's some symbolism there, like the sprinkling with water, the cleansing, all of that. Yes, there's some symbolism there. But let me tell you something. It's still true. If you're born of the Spirit, you're born of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
It's real. It's factual. It's an actual thing that the Spirit of God does to a person.
Amen.
The new birth is not some theory, some ethereal spiritual thing. It's a real, literal spiritual thing.
Yes, sir.
Now, it happens for us, the spiritual side does, now.
Yeah.
The old heart won't be gone until we awaken His likeness. But for Israel, in one day, it's going to happen.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because God promised it. And God never goes back on His promises.
Exactly.
Father, I pray that as we part our ways, we may be mindful of one another. May we encourage one another, edify and build up one another. In Christ's name and for His honor and glory, I ask it. Amen.